Genesis chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, Your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padam, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so they could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was his firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head at Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. The angel who had redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is a firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. There we end our reading of God's word. If I was to hold up this blank piece of paper and to give you a pen and to ask you if there was one thing that you would like to give to your children and your grandchildren, and to ask you to write that one thing down, what would you write down? One thing that you would give to your children and your grandchildren. What would that one thing be? I tell you what I would write down without a second's hesitation. A godly heritage. A godly heritage. If I could trade all that I have in return for one thing, it would be the desire that my children and my grandchildren would each become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if I live to see my great-grandchildren born and reach an age of understanding, that they too would become believers in Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that many of you would write down the same thing. You may begin by writing down, oh, I leave them the house, and I leave them my savings, and then you would think about it, no, let's score that out. That's not what we really want to leave them. That's not what's important in life. You want to see your children walk in the ways of the Lord. Many of you do. You would long to see your grandchildren grow up and delight in the things of God. Many of you desire that. I've heard you say it, and I know it's genuine. Because I see the evidence in it. I see the evidence in the desire of your heart. Well, this morning, I want to tell you how or what you can do to give your children and your grandchildren a godly heritage. The first thing you must have is a spiritual concern for them. Then you must tell them about God and how He has worked in your life. And then you must tell them what you hope God will do in their lives. First, you must have a genuine spiritual concern for them. Then you must tell them about who God is and how He has worked in your life. And thirdly, you must tell them about your hope for God's work in their lives. First, you must have a spiritual concern for them. Jacob had a spiritual concern for his family. It's clear from the way he talks to his family, to his sons and his grandsons about God. Verse 3. Jacob is speaking here to Joseph, and he speaks to him of God appearing to him. Verse 3, it says, "And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." What's significant about that? Well, what's significant about that is the fact that Jacob spoke to his son about God. Here is Jacob, an old man. He's ill. We know that from verse 1. What has he done all his life? What's his claim to fame? Well, he's been a shepherd. He's overseen his family, and as we've seen during the past few weeks and months, his family has had its fair share of problems. And he himself has not always been the most honest of individuals. He has often talked big about God, but on occasions of significance and importance, he has failed to deliver. His son, on the other hand, has risen to become a very eminent figure in Egypt. He is a key player in Egypt for two reasons. First, his position. He is number two in the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, which means that his power is unquestioned. And the second reason for Joseph's eminence in Egypt is because of the standing or the reputation he has earned with the people of Egypt because of the wise dealings he has had with them. If you look at chapter 47 and verse 25, they say, "You have saved our lives. You have saved our lives." So here is not only a man who has an eminent position in Egypt because Pharaoh made him his number two, because of his wisdom in dealing with the 7 years of famine, and then the 7 years of plenty first, and then the 7 years of famine. But he has not only gained respect because of his position, but he has gained an immense degree of respect because of how he has managed the work that has been involved in that position with the people. It's one thing to have a position of responsibility and power. It's another thing to actually be respected by the people for whom you have responsibility over. There are many men who believe that because they have a position of power, that they can do what they want, and they can say what they want, and the people will just have to put up with it or shut up. And what happens to men like that is that they don't gain respect. They're not loved by people because the people realize that this person doesn't genuinely care for me. He doesn't genuinely have my best interest at heart. He's just interested in lording his own position. It's his ego that's important to him. He sees himself as being valuable. He sees himself as being important. When in reality, power really comes when you influence people because they love you, because you take good decisions, and they see that in your heart and the way you live your life. And this man Joseph, had both the power because of delegated to him by Pharaoh, and he had power because of the love that he had received from the people of Egypt because of the wise way in which he had managed the situation. So here we have the old man, who in reality hasn't much to offer, and the wealthy, eminent son. Some contrast here. Contrast in age, contrast in ability, contrast in health, contrast in status, contrast in wealth, contrast in influence. Huge gulf between Jacob and Joseph. And yet the old man, what did he say to his son? "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." He's opening up a conversation with his son here. Not the second in command in Egypt, not the wealthy, highly regarded, jewel bedecked savior of the people of Egypt. He's talking to his son. When Jacob looks at Joseph, he doesn't look at him the way that the people of Egypt look at him. He looks at him as his son, as his flesh and blood. And he's going to speak to Joseph here and to Joseph's sons, his grandchildren. And he's going to speak to them about the things that are important to him. He's going to speak to them about God. It would have been easy for Jacob to have said to Joseph, "Well, son, you've done really well. Doing well during your life. You've risen to a position of prominence in Egypt. Things have gone well for you. Nice family. Good, decent wife. I wish every blessing for the future." And that would have been it. That was the end and the beginning. Beginning and the end. But you see, for Jacob, he's talking to his son here. And he's talking to his son about the most important thing in his life. He's talking about God. Who a son is, what a son has, what a son possesses, is neither here nor there. Because Jacob knows that come eternity, the only thing that matters is God. In verse 5 we see how he speaks not only to Jacob, but also to Joseph, but also to his two sons. How he claims these two sons for his own. He adopts them. I came to Egypt. I came to you in Egypt. Armati said, let me read the whole verse. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And in verse 15 we read that he blesses his son Joseph, but in his blessing of his son Joseph, he actually blesses Joseph through blessing Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And why does he bless these two men? Again, because he has a deep spiritual concern for these two young men. They are going to take the place of their father as the head of two tribes, of the 12 of the tribes of Israel. Jacob had 11 sons and one girl. Joseph would not be the head of a tribe. He would be the head of two tribes. Joseph would have the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And so the old man blesses Joseph by giving him not one tribe as all the other sons would have, but two tribes. That's why we have 12 tribes from 11 sons. We saw last Lord's Day morning how Joseph was the means of bringing great blessing to his family at a time of real destitution in Egypt's history, because he had a clear understanding and he implemented God's covenant promise. Now we see the spiritual desire of Jacob his father, and how this is reflected in the fact that God is in his heart, and what he wants to do is see his son and his grandchildren walk in the ways of the living God. Many of you have a deep spiritual concern for your children, whether they are infants in your arms or whether they are grown up and maybe even away from the family home. And I would encourage you to keep on developing a deep and a genuine spiritual concern for them. Because when it is all said and done, all that matters is their eternal destination. You can give them much, but the best that you can give them is a godly heritage. But how? And I know that that's a question on many of your lips. It's a very real question because of the genuineness of the desire that many of you have to see your children converted and your grandchildren converted. The genuine desire you have to see a godly line established in your home. How can this be possible? Well, obviously, only by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Only through their hearing of the Word of God preached. And that's why I encourage you, as I've encouraged you in the past, take every opportunity, if you can, to bring your children and your grandchildren to the worship of God. Because in bringing them to the worship of God, they will hear the Word of God. And in hearing the Word of God, they'll be exposed to the work of God through the power of His Spirit. And when they are hearing the Word of God and exposed to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, then that will bring the salvation that they need. But beyond that, what can you do to see a godly heritage established in your family? A godly heritage where in 100 years' time they will talk about this family and that family in this church. The names that are in this church now will go on and on and on, and they will not peter out. I can well remember coming to this church early on in my ministry, and one man saying to me, "Oh, I can remember a day when our church, our family, filled the whole one side of every Reformed Presbyterian church. And there's not one of that family here today." He thought it was a great thing that his family filled one side of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Airdrie. And I thought it was a real tragedy of a thing. A real tragedy. That out of all those people, there is not one today in this building. The first thing we need to do to see a godly line nurtured and established in our families is to tell them about God and the work He has done in our lives. Even though Jacob was a man who had had many ups and downs in his life, here we find him in the last days of his life, speaking to his son about God and about God's dealings in his life, and speaking to his grandchildren about God and God's dealings in his life. Note the three things that Jacob tells Joseph and his grandchildren concerning the work of God in his life. First, verse 15. God, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. God, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Here he speaks of God not as someone who he just goes and worships on a Sunday. Jacob here is speaking of God in the most personal, intimate, relational way he can. God is not just some abstract being in his life that he fulfills some role with within the church. God is real to this man. God has been the one who has cared for him and provided for him and loved for him during all the days of his life. And Jacob conveys the tenderness and the care of God's love for him. He speaks in verse 3 of how God came to him, and how God appeared to him at Luz, and how God passed on the blessing to him, the blessing that had first given to his father, his grandfather Abraham, in Genesis 17. The blessing that had been given to his father Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. The blessing that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 28. Here is the commencement of God's relationship with him and the receiving of this blessing that he would have. He speaks of how God was near to him at the time of the sorrow of his life in terms of Rachel's dying in verse 7 of chapter 48. If you turn to chapter 35, it speaks there of how God came to Jacob, and how God dealt with Jacob, and how God was with Jacob. And after that we read how that Rachel then died on the way up to Bethlehem. And what Jacob is telling his son here and his grandsons is, at the key moments in my life, God was there. God was there. God was dealing with me. God was sharing in his relationship with me. God was being intimate with me. God was caring for me. God was providing for me. God is my God, and I want him to be your God. And I say to you this morning, if you want to see a godly heritage in your life, then you've got to speak to your children about God being your God. This is my God you're talking about. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God. Don't talk about God of the church. Don't talk about God of over there. Talk about the meeting. My God's Son. I believe in this God's Son. I want you to believe in Him because He is mine. Don't talk to him as some abstract being. Look into your son's eyes and say, he has been my God. Let me tell you, son, about when he came to my life and how he dealt with me in my life. Let me get real with you, son, about who God is in my life. Surely the greatest hindrance to godly heritage in our families is because we talk about God in an abstract way. We talk about Him within the context of the church. Oh, the church is going well. My friends, our children don't care whether the church is going well or not. It doesn't mean dicky-do-all to them. What they want to hear from the lips of their daddy and their mommy is that they've got a real relationship with God. They're not in the church. They don't care about the church. They don't care about the people in the church. They want to see the reality in your eyes. They want to see it in your heart. They want to see it in the decisions you take. They want to hear you speak about God and about Jesus Christ. They want to see that. They want to see it around the table. They want to see it in the home. They want to see the love and the tenderness. They want to see and hear you talk about God's work in your life. To tell them. Sometimes the church can be the greatest hindrance because we use the church as a substitute for talking about God. It's easy to talk about the church. But you see, in a sense, that's about what we're doing. It's not about who we are. It's much easier to talk about what we're doing than talk about who we are. It's much easier to talk about what we have done than what God has done in our lives. Much more difficult to open up our lives and say, this is who I am. This is what God has done. God has been my shepherd. When was the last time you sat down with your son or your daughter and you talked to them about God being your shepherd all the days of your life? Among all the other things you talk about to them, when was the last time you said to them, let me tell you about God and His shepherding of me, how He rescued me? Second thing we need to share with them is God's great salvation. Note how he says in verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Redeemed, a Hebrew word which means bought back, bought out of slavery, restored to freedom. For a relative had got themselves into a position of debt. They maybe even had to sell themselves into slavery. Then one of their relatives could go along to the person they owed the debt to, and they could pay that debt, and their brother, their sister, their nephew, their niece, whoever it was in their family, that relative would be released from that burden. They'd be free to live. Free. And here he is speaking about how the angel of the Lord redeemed him. He's speaking about Jesus here, because this is the Old Testament term for Jesus. When did this take place? Well, he doesn't tell us. We do know the angel of the Lord appeared to him, at least on one occasion when he wrestled with him, prior to his meeting with his brother Esau, the brother from whom he had been estranged for many years. Whenever it was, Jacob is now sharing with his grandsons, in the presence of his son, the eminent Joseph, the fact that he is a redeemed man, a man whose life was changed by God, a man whom God had bought back, not to live as he pleased, but to live as God pleased. He's telling them here of his personal experience of salvation. Not just the moment in which he was saved, but how God has saved him throughout his life. We need to communicate in our words and our actions that we are redeemed men and women. That we have been bought back by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want a godly heritage, you need to communicate to your children, whatever age they are, that you have been bought by Jesus Christ. They need to see that in your life. They need to see that in the decisions you make. It's no point in talking to them about their need of salvation. It's no point in saying, I have been saved, if they look at your life and they see in your life a lack of integrity. regarding your walk with the Lord. If they hear you say, I am now one of Jesus' people. I believe in Jesus. I believe the most important thing in life is to walk with God and to delight in God and to be with God and to walk in the ways of God and to worship with the people of God. And you say that to them, but they don't see the evidence of that in your life. They don't see the genuine evidence of that in your life. Then you know as well as I do that our children don't really listen to what we say. They listen to what we do. You can talk to your blue in the face, but I guarantee you, and you who are older than I will vouch for this, your children will not grow up to do what you say. Your children will grow up to do what you do. Because they're not stupid. They're not naive. They know, they as human beings themselves, that what is important is what we do in life. It's not just what we say. Now, if our actions support our words, well then, wonderful. Wonderful. But if there is a divergence at any point between what we say and what we do, then what we are doing is creating a gulf. And that gulf will inculcate in our children doubt. And that doubt will lead them to say, I don't really believe this is true. Because I don't see it in the life of my father. I don't see it in the life of my mother. I don't see it in the life of my grandfather. I don't see it in the life of my grandmother. I don't see it in them. I hear them talk about it. I hear them talk about the church. But I don't see the reality of the decisions that they make impacting on them the way in which it should, because they believe in Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to keep on. Keep on. Keep on communicating to them in word and in deed that you have been redeemed. Keep on. Think of the decisions that you make and how that impacts the godly heritage. Don't think about yourself. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about how what you say will have an impact on them. But think more about what you do will have an impact on them. And the third thing we find he shares with his family is God's amazing grace. Verse 17, we read that Jacob does something here which displeases Joseph. Imagine that. Here he is telling them about God. Here he is blessing them. And we read in verse 17 that Joseph is displeased with his father. And why is Joseph displeased with his father? Because in Joseph's mind, his father has made a terrible blunder. His father has blessed the younger son ahead of the older son. The old man takes his hand, his right hand, and he lays his right hand on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger. Verse 14. He takes the left hand and he lays that on the older, the Manasseh. And then he blesses them. And when Joseph sees what the old man does, we read he's displeased. And he takes his father's hand and he's going to move it from Ephraim's head and put it onto Manasseh's head. And his father says to him, he says to his father, not this way, my father, since the one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on him. In other words, father, don't put your right hand on Ephraim's head. He's the younger one. Take the old man's hand off and put it on Manasseh. And the old man says, I know, my son. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm blessing. Blessing Ephraim. And I will bless Manasseh. I will bless him. And why is he doing this? He's showing to this family it's about God's grace. God's grace. He had experienced his own life. He was the younger one. Esau was the older one. The Lord chose Jacob and not Esau. Why? Because he chose him. Why? Because he chose him. Why? Because he loved him. Why did he love him? Because he loved him. And the old man at the end of his life is showing that what happens will happen as a result of God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. And we need to share with our families, our children, and our grandchildren that they have been exposed to the grace of God. What a blessing it is to be exposed to the grace of God. Don't ever be embarrassed about inviting your children to worship. Try and communicate to them that it is the greatest privilege on earth for them to come and to worship the God who has made them. Communicate to them that there is no greater privilege that they can take up than coming to worship their God and experiencing the grace that He will bestow upon them. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. And Jacob here was sitting with the young man, Joseph, the eminent son, second in command in Egypt, loved by the whole nation of Egypt because of his wisdom. And he has displeased him. He has displeased Joseph by his actions. How easy it would have been for Jacob to have drawn back in that moment and said, "Oh, I made a mistake. Made a mistake." And bowed cowed to his son. But you see, fathers and mothers, if you bow cow to your sons and your daughters, you'll not lead them in the way of godly heritage. If you take note of who they are and what they are, then you're cutting off the godly line. What you've got to do is say to them, "I know. I know. This is by God's grace. This is God's grace." You need to tell them about how God has worked in your life. You need to tell them that He is your shepherd. You need to tell them that He is your redeemer. And you need to tell them that it's all by His grace. And you need to tell them what hope you have for their lives in God. You need to tell them what you're expecting God to do in their life. You tell them who God is and what God has done in your life. And you've got to tell them who God is and what you expect Him to do in their life. Look at verse 21. "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers." Now remember who he's talking to. Here's the old man in his deathbed lying Goshen with his shepherding family. He's before Joseph, who has risen to great power in Egypt, and Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who have grown up tasting the finest things of Egypt. And what does the old man express as his hope for them? Does he say, "I hope that your future will be one of prosperity in Egypt. I hope that you will settle down and marry, and that you will find success and happiness living in all the abundance that Egypt can offer you"? Is that what he says to his son and his grandson? No, he says to them, "No, my desire for you is that you will return with your family of shepherds to Canaan." Now think about the implications of what he is saying here. Think about what he is saying to these two young men. Think about what he is saying to Joseph. And why is he saying it? He's saying it because he knows that that's what the promise of God is. That's the promise that God gave to Abraham. That's the promise that God gave to Isaac. That's the promise that God gave to him on that night at Luz. "I will give you an everlasting possession." He doesn't want his family to stay in Egypt. He doesn't want them to taste the fine things of Egypt. He doesn't want them to settle down and embrace this culture. He wants them to come back with him, although he knows that when he goes back, it'll be his bones that are going back. He wants them to go back to Canaan. He He wants them to leave all the great that there is, and the culture and all the diversity there is in Egypt, and all the wealth and all the heritage, and all that will be bestowed upon them in Egypt. And he wants them to pick up their minds and their hearts and see themselves move back to Canaan with the shepherds. Why? Because that's where God is. That's where God will dwell with his people. And what this man wants for his son and his grandsons is that they will be with God. He doesn't care about the luxury of Egypt. He doesn't care about the nicety of Egypt. He doesn't care about the finest of Egypt, because he realizes that all that Egypt can offer is as of nothing by comparison with their being in the presence of the Almighty in Canaan. And we need to take care when we're talking to our children and our grandchildren that the aspirations we give them are not aspirations that are going to take them away from God, but aspirations that will bring them to God. As I said to our young people before, I hope many of you will have the ability to go to university. And I said that when you think about going to university, you come to me and I'll go with your daddy and mommy, and we'll find not where the best university is, but where the best church is that will serve you along with that good university, that will mean that you'll be able to walk in the ways of God while you're at university. And if you have to move away from a job, then we'll go with you. We'll go with you and we'll search the internet and we'll work out and see where there's a good church so that your godly line will be maintained. We need to be careful when you're talking to your children and your grandchildren that you don't communicate the most important thing is a house, a car, a good degree, a good salary and a happy wife and a good family. Those things are not of eternal consequence. And Jacob knew that. He knew it. Those things, in many cases, lead and have led the children of this church over many decades to a lost eternity. And you'd think that we would learn by now. You'd think that we would sit here in this church and think and say to ourselves, you know, what does it take for God to say to us? What does it take for God to say to us, do you not think that the ways that they said in the past were not maybe the right way? That the aspirations they had for their families were not maybe the best aspirations? Now hear me, I'm not saying that our children shouldn't be gifted, that they shouldn't have the best, they shouldn't be able. What I am saying is that we contextualize that within a relationship with God. And we say to our children, go and do it, providing that God is in it. Go and do it, providing you are there with the people of God. Go and do it and embrace it with God, with God, with God, with God, with God. Because without God you have no hope and you have nothing. You have no hope and you have nothing. And so the old man lying in bed in Goshen says to the eminent son, my hope is that you'll go back to Cana, because that's where God is. That's where God's promises will be. And if you want to have a godly line, first thing you've got to have a spiritual concern for them. A genuine spiritual concern. You've got to allow the penny to drop in your mind and your heart that this is the only thing that really matters. You really have got to let that drop if it hasn't already dropped. I know it's dropped in a lot of your lives. It has dropped, because I see it. You've got to communicate to them that God has worked in your life. Forget about talking about the church. Talk to them about what God has done in your life. This old man took these grown two men on his knee. Do you think about that? These guys must have been over 20 years of age, because he came to Egypt 17 years previously. These two guys were born. These two guys, Manasseh and Ephraim, were born prior to his coming. So they must have been at least 18 or 19, 20 years of age. So imagine the old man sitting there with the two big boys on his knee. And what was he doing? He's telling them about what God has done in his life. About how God came and met with him. About God's been his shepherd. God has redeemed him from all evil. This is the God he wants. This is the God he wants to bless these boys. Tell them about God and you. Tell them about what God has done for you. Tell them how much he loves you. And then tell them that you expect them to walk in his ways. You expect them, and you'll pray for them to walk in his ways. You'll pray for them. Even if your children are up and grown and they have no interest in the things of God, you know, talk to them. Tell them about who God is and what He's done in your life. And then say, son, I know this sounds daft. I know it sounds stupid. I know you don't care. But I'm expecting God to save you. And I'm praying for that. Your mother and me are praying for that. There's never a day goes by but we pray for that. There's never a day goes by that we pray for your salvation. Just leave it at that. Leave it at that. You may be dead and long in your grave. And that son or daughter may come to me on the day of your funeral. And they may be nice to me. And then they may get a phone call 2 or 3 years later and say, you know what happened today? Jesus came and saved me. My God, my daddy said he would pray for me. And Jesus saved me today. That's all that matters. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.